know how to pronounce gratia. I never had Latin. And being from West Virginia, I have a hard enough time with the English language, much less Latin. But I do know what grace alone means. And that's the topic of which it pleases me to speak about here this morning. We're going to look at one verse in the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 6, of which most ministers get nervous when they get out of the context of a passage. You have to realize that about pastors. We don't like to do that. But I think we can legitimately look at this verse and draw it out of its context, because the Apostle Paul, as he deals with another topic, quotes this verse like it's a universal truth, which we could apply to the context of which he is speaking, or we could apply to any issue, because it's true wherever you are, in whatever situation you are. Romans 11, verse 6, he says, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." And that's a universal truth we can apply to any teaching, any situation, any conversation about salvation itself. Oftentimes when I meet people, I like to ask them what they do for a living. Maybe it's a sinful curiosity on my part, I'm not sure. But it helps me to know something about people, to know what they do, what their calling is. Oftentimes people ask me what I do for a living, and in the 21st century America, it's difficult sometimes to tell them that you're a preacher. Maybe it's a problem I have myself with what I do, or this image problem, we could call it. But people will ask you what you do, and you say a preacher, and they may say, "Well, yeah, I know a preacher, Jim Baker or Jimmy Swaggart, weren't they preachers?" And you might say, "Well, Presbyterian." And they say, "Well, yeah, I know a Presbyterian." And you say, "Oh, we're the Bible-believing kind." So you always have to qualify everything. Reformed. Yeah, I knew a guy once who was in reform school. And even sometimes some of us are called Christian Reconstructionists, and in the South you have to be careful with that. They say, "Oh, you're a carpetbagger from the North." Or you might say an elder in the church. They look at your gray hair and say, "Well, I can believe that." Usually when somebody asks me what I do, I may use one of these terms, but I often qualify it with, but I preach the doctrines of grace. I preach the doctrines of grace. That sets me aside from mostly everybody else in our society and in our churches. We really only have two denominations in America, in a sense. The doctrines of grace and those who don't preach the doctrines of grace. The doctrines of grace implies that all the doctrines in regard to salvation find their focal point and locus in grace. Whenever you talk about salvation or anything, whenever you talk about the process of salvation, the ordo salutis, you can always quickly take someone to the word grace. That's one reason I think we use the doctrines of grace. It's not simply the doctrine, one doctrine, but it's all the doctrines find their focus and origin in grace. All roads lead to Rome. All doctrines in the Bible lead to grace. It's grace all the way, from the beginning to the end, from the first to the last. Grace is behind it all, behind every part in the process of salvation. From the very beginning, God has revealed to us in Scriptures some things that He was thinking and doing before He made the world. Now, we don't know much. But he has told us a few things. He could have hidden these things from us. Some people, I think, believe that we would have been better off if he had hidden them. But he didn't. He did tell us some things that he was thinking and doing before he made the world. And one of those things goes back to that doctrine of election or predestination, which puts us all in the position of knowing what grace really is. Grace begins at the beginning. It goes way back, before we were born, before the world was made. Election, predestination teaches us that before the foundation of the world, God chose certain individuals from among fallen members of Adam's race to be the object of His favor. These and only these He purposed to save. Election is not based on merely foresight that God looked ahead and saw what man would do, and then God said, well, I'll choose him. But election is based upon the mere and free pleasure of God. Election was not conditional, but election was a matter of God's grace. And it puts God into a position of being a God of grace, not into a position of rewarding merit. You see, if there's merit, if there's works, as Paul says, grace is no longer grace. If there's something we contribute apart from the sovereignty and the grace of God, then grace is no longer grace. Faith and good works are not the cause of election, but the results of election. God didn't have to tell us that, but He did. I'm thankful that He did, because it makes me realize that as a Christian, that my salvation was totally in the hands of God before He created the world. And if God had not chosen me by His grace and mercy, I would not be here today. It's by the grace of God. Election was sovereign in that God chose to save some and pass over others and foreordained them to death for their sin. God could have saved all, and God could have saved none. But God chose to save some. And God would have been perfectly just if He had saved none. And people ask the question, why did not God save all? And we answer, why did God save any? That's what puzzles me. God should have condemned all of us to hell, and I'm amazed that He chose even to save some. And those whom He chose to save, He did so out of the mere pleasure of His goodwill. And of those of whom He chose to save before the foundation of the world, as He saw a sinful mankind, as He saw to pluck some out of the bondage of death, of those He sent His Son to die for them, for His elect. And for those of whom He sent His Son to die for, He sent His Holy Spirit to regenerate their hearts and to bring about faith in Christ and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the evidence, ultimately, of election. Not that we go back into the realm of before the foundation of the world and God opens the book and we see the names. We can't do that. It's good that we can't. But faith in Christ, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, certainly is the evidence of election. But it gives us no place to boast. Remember, election is only one part of the whole process. And it really puts you into a mold of thinking about the grace of God. Because God could have passed you over. And if He had, you wouldn't be here today. and you had no power in yourself, you had no ability in yourself to choose Christ unless He first chose you. And only then do we respond to Christ. It's by grace, and grace alone, from the very beginning. Not only our election, but our redemption, our faith, our justification, our sanctification, our glorification. All of it is by grace, from beginning to end. Thus, to understand the doctrines of grace, we must go back to the beginning and realize that God chose us first, and then we responded to Christ as the gospel was preached to us by His grace. I'm going to read a lot of passages here this morning. You don't have to turn to them with me if you don't want to, but there are many, many passages in the Scriptures which teach these doctrines. And for example, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will." Ephesians 1, verse 11. "Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His own will." It's there. God did it before the foundation of the world. And that's the only reason we're here today. By His grace. By His sovereign election. And it's not that we were better than anybody else. It's not that we had anything in us better than anybody else. It was only by His mere mercy that He had predestined us to eventually believe in Christ and respond to the gospel and to love Christ and to follow Him. It's all by His grace. And of course, you know, you probably know the passages. Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul deals there with election probably as clear as he does anywhere else in the Scriptures. In verse 11, "For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to election might stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older will serve the younger,' just as it is written, 'Jacob have I loved, but Esau I hated.' What shall we then say? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be." Which would be a typical question we would ask when we hear the doctrines of election. It seems to me that God is unfair. And Paul says, no, it cannot be. God is never unfair. For He says to Moses, "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this purpose I raised you up," and so forth. So then He has mercy on whom He desires, and He hardens whom He desires. So it is with God. He is sovereign. God can do what He wants, where He wants, how He wants. And God can soften men's heart, and God can harden men's hearts. We say, "Oh God," or we say to the Apostle Paul, "How can God find fault? Or who resists God's will?" I mean, how can God hold us responsible? If all of these things have been decreed before the foundation of the world, and God can harden and God can soften men's hearts. A good question. It's already been anticipated by God. He says, "I know you ask that question. Who are you to reply against God? God is fair and God is just." John chapter 15, verse 16. John chapter 15. Verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Now try that in modern evangelism. You know, choose Jesus. Try going up and say, well, you can't choose Jesus. God has to choose you. See how far that gets you. It's grace. It's even grace that we believe. Acts 13:48, as we find a summary of the work of the gospel. We find people responding to the gospel, responding to Christ. In Acts 13:48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believe. Some people like to switch that around and say, as many who believe have been appointed to eternal life. But that's not what it says. It says, as many who have been appointed unto eternal life, they believed. Why did they believe? Because God had appointed them unto eternal life. And it goes back to the doctrines of election and predestination, where God, before the foundation of the world, chose a people for Himself. And the only reason we can say we responded was because God saved us, and it was decreed before the foundation of the world. John chapter 6, verse 36. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. It doesn't deny the free will of the gospel. We can say to anybody, if you come to Christ, you'll not be cast out. Christ has never cast out anybody who ever came to Him. But you also have to realize that no one can come to the Father or to the Son unless the Father draws him. Unless you have been given to the Father by the Son before the foundation of the world, you cannot come to Christ. And all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Every one of them shall come. Not one of them will be lost. God will accomplish everything He has decreed. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. I will not lose one person who has been elected to salvation. Not one will be lost. Because you see, salvation is ultimately in my hands. It's by the grace of God. And those whom the Son has given to the Father, the Holy Spirit will come and He will keep them. And He will enable them to persevere as they believe in Christ and as they love Christ and as they follow after Christ. They will not be lost, not one of them. You can't be saved and then lost. It's impossible. You can give evidence of salvation. You can look like you're saved and fall away, but you can't be saved and then lost. Because God loses no one. Everyone of whom God has decreed He will save, Jesus came and died for them, and everyone for whom Jesus died will be saved. Jesus will not lose one. And everyone for whom Jesus died, the Holy Spirit will come and make sure that they persevere unto the end. Grace allows for no merit on man's part. Nothing in you. May God favor you. And you are here today, I hope, because you have hunger in your heart. And you have hunger in your heart only because God was gracious to you when He could have passed you by. Think about it. Let it sink deep into your heart. God gets all the glory, and man gets all the blame. That's the way it always is. That's the way it ought to be. God gets all the glory, and if we reject Christ, it's our fault, we're accountable, and God's going to say, you shouldn't have done it. You should not have rejected my offer of the gospel, and I will hold you accountable for doing that. Yet we know that unless God changes a man's heart, he will never believe. You say, well, Pastor, how do you bring those things together in your mind? And I say, I don't. God didn't ask me to. He just said, get up there and preach them. Get up there and preach both of them. God is sovereign, man is responsible. And I believe the religion of a sovereign God is the only antidote to the modern religion of equality. You know, we live in the days of equality. Everything's got to be equal. Everybody's got to be equal, regardless of sin, regardless of perversion. Everybody's got to be treated equally. We live in the day when equality is the religion of America. And the best antidote to that is the religion of sovereign grace, where there is, in essence, a holy discrimination on the part of God. And we must accept that. And that will have an impact on all we think and all we do, and as we look at the term equality even in itself. Christianity is not a religion, quote unquote, of modern equality. It's a religion of sovereign grace. God's grace is seen in the fact that before God changes the hearts of His elect, we know that they are dead in sin. They are unable to repent. They are unable to believe. They are unable to move toward God. The fall did it all. The Westminster Confession, chapter 9, section 3 says, "Man by his fall into a state of sin hath wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So as a natural man, being altogether averse from that which is good and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or prepare himself thereunto." There is no free will in the sense that man is independent of God, and God is up there waiting on man to make a decision for him. And God would be happy if you would. God would be happy if you would accept Him and... And give the message that you're really the Lord of this thing, and He's kind of hoping you'll do the right thing. What a shame. That's not a God I want to worship. That's not what a God I want to preach about. That's not a God that I know of the Scriptures. God is sovereign. And if we come to Christ, it's by His grace. Martin Luther wrote the book, The Bondage of the Will. And he says, "The will is in bondage to man's nature. Until man's nature is changed, he'll never come to Christ. And only God can change that nature." Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13, "And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." When you were dead, He made you alive. That's a summary of what happens in the life of a Christian. That's a description of conversion. You were dead. Let me tell you something. Dead men don't do a whole lot. Don't put them on your payroll because they won't get a whole lot accomplished. Dead men can't even bring themselves out of the grave. There's a cemetery right down the road here. You can get down there and preach all day long if you like. And say, "Rise from the dead." And I doubt that you'll see anybody rise from the dead. At least I hope not anyway. Because they can't. Dead means dead. It means you can't. And somebody has to make you alive. Somebody has to bring you back to life. And only God can bring you back to life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 14. "But a natural man does not accept the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." A natural man cannot understand the things of God. Only by God's Spirit does the natural man accept the things of the Spirit. Again, a couple more passages. John 6:44. In other words, man has not the ability to change himself. And only God can do it. John 6:44 in the Gospel of John. "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. And go tell people that. No man can come to Christ unless God draws him to Christ. You know, we live in an arrogant day where men think that they control everything. They even control God. They control salvation. It's time that we get back to the doctrines of grace, at least to put man back in his place. And you know, I don't even object to going to people. I know we have to be careful in saying, look, you think you can come to Christ, you can't do anything. You think you've got a choice to make, you can't make any choices. Unless God has sovereign mercy upon you, you'll be lost. You say, well, what am I to do, preacher? I'll say, go to Christ. Flee to Christ. To give evidence of your election. John 6:65. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. The Bible's plain in these things. No man can come to me unless Father, God the Father has granted it to him. So thus we see the teaching in the Bible that not only has God predestined an elect from the foundation of the world, not because he looked ahead and saw what they would do, but because of his good pleasure he decided to save some. But we also see, secondly, that man by his nature is unable to respond to the gospel. We preach to dead men. And you say, well, how do you know that you'll have any results if you preach to dead men? Well, we know that because God can raise the men from the dead. God can raise men from the dead. That's why we preach. And that's the hope that we have. We're not dependent upon men and their fickleness and their wills and their emotions. God can raise men from the dead. God can regenerate a dead heart and make them alive, and they'll respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we preach Christ. We preach to dead men. But that does not nullify the gospel. That establishes the gospel. That establishes hope in the gospel. And it's enough trouble trying to get people to do something they don't want to do. And that's not our hope. Our hope is to get them to do something they want to do. That makes it enjoyable, a blessing, because God has changed their hearts, their deadness, and made them alive. You see, we have misdiagnosed the nature of man in our society, even in our churches. And I'm convinced that that's one of the reasons why we are so ineffective today. We have raised men up to high plateau, and we have brought Christ down low and God's Himself down low. And we really don't have a gospel to offer except the gospel that men in their own sinfulness enjoy because they believe they have control and power over everything. Even God Himself, that's the kind of God they want to worship. And it's time that we went to them and say, that's not the God of the Bible. Let me tell you about the God of the Bible. And let me tell you about your condition. Not only does the doctrine of predestination lead us to grace, not only does the doctrine of depravity of sin and the sinfulness of man lead us to grace, but also the doctrine of regeneration leads us to grace, and that is that man is unable to turn to Christ. Those chosen of the Father, those for whom Christ died, must be regenerated in order to respond to the gospel. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And the Holy Spirit has to do this work, you see. And the Holy Spirit is like the wind that goes where it wants to. You don't control it. Who controls the wind? Nobody. Who controls the Spirit? Nobody. The Spirit must change us. We are dead, and unless the Spirit changes us, we have no hope, and it's only by God's grace that the Spirit will change us and make us respond to the gospel and make us love Him and live for Him. And if God doesn't do it by His grace, it will not be done. It will not be done. Regeneration is the work of God's Spirit by His grace. The book of Titus, chapter 3, the 5th verse. Titus chapter 3, the 5th verse. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. How did God save us? Regeneration. The Holy Spirit had to change our natures into a nature that would follow after God rather than rebel against God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. It is through the Word of God, as we hear that, and the Holy Spirit works with the Word of God, that our hearts are changed by God's grace, because He decreed it before the foundation of the world, not because we were good or better than anyone else, but we were like everyone else without hope, but God chose to have mercy upon some, and by God's grace, we were included in that. You got anything to brag about? Nothing. Nothing. John chapter 5, verse 21. John the 5th chapter, verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. Is that there in the Bible? Yeah, it's there. It's what it says. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whomever He wishes. God is sovereign. We need to scare people today. People are too complacent, too comfortable, thinking, well, I can choose Jesus anytime I want. No, you can't. Jesus gives life to whomever He wishes. Oh, preacher, I never heard that before. What can I do? Well, you can't do anything. I'll tell you what you must do. You must come to Christ. And you know, if you come to Christ, He'll not reject you. We believe in the free offer of the gospel. Whoever comes to Christ, He's not rejected every one person who came to Christ. Not one has ever been rejected. And so if you want Christ, you come to Christ. But let me tell you something. Don't ever brag about it. As if God somehow were happy to get you. Because you chose Him. But it was only by God's grace that you came. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2. The first verse, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you in peace and so forth. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I'm sorry, that's chapter 1. Going on to chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly walked in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as all the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and so forth. Matthew 11. One more passage here, Matthew 11, verse 20, chapter, verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and thou didst reveal them to babes. The last time you ever prayed a prayer like that. God, I thank You, You hid these things from those who were wise in their own thinking, and You revealed them to the babes. God is sovereign. It's by grace. The Holy Spirit regenerates those whom God has elected, for whom Jesus died. And these men respond in faith and repentance. But even the faith and repentance are gifts of God. See, everything's grace. I mean, it's grace from the beginning, from the end. You go back to predestination, election before the foundation of the world, when the Son gives to the Father those whom He will die for, and the Spirit comes and regenerates their hearts, and they trust in Christ and follow Christ. And the Bible even tells us that even faith itself is a gift of God. It doesn't come from inside you. It's not something you have to give God. It's not something you have to offer God. But it, too, is by the grace of God. Even repentance is by the grace of God. The Bible's clear on that. Ephesians, again, Ephesians 2, you probably know the passage as well as I do, but I'll read it anyway. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is important. It's necessary. But even the faith that we have is by grace. It is by grace you've been saved through the instrumentality of faith, and that not of yourself, that is faith. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. God doesn't want any boasting in His presence except boasting in Christ. And you can't go to God and say, well, God, we made a deal. You know, you're kind of my co-pilot. I saw on a car the other day, a license plate item that said, God is my pilot. You know, that's better than it used to be. It used to be God's my co-pilot, but now it's God's my pilot. That's better. Maybe we're gaining ground. I don't know. But everything is by grace, so that we will have no reason whatsoever to boast before God. Because, you see, if there's any works on the part of man independent of God, we have something to boast about. And it's interesting that Paul says that sometimes God chooses the foolish of the world, not the noble, not the mighty. Why? So that no one can boast in anything but Christ. Nobody can say, well, he's a great Christian because he's a great man. God says, I don't want any of that. He's a great Christian because he has a great God. I mean, my goodness, look at that man. Look at what he was. Only a supernatural miracle of God can change that man, can make that man imitate, in some senses, the person of Christ. And so God oftentimes chooses not the noble and the mighty, but those who are not so noble and not so mighty, because when they're saved, God, people have to say, well, it sure couldn't have been himself. He couldn't have done it. Only God could have believed that. Only God could have saved that man. And God gets all the glory. Acts chapter 16:14. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Paul spoke the gospel, which we must do. Just because we believe in election doesn't mean we don't go out and preach the gospel. We go out and preach the gospel to everyone. But we also see that Lydia could have never responded to the gospel unless God opened her heart. That's what it says. And God opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Unless God opens a man's heart, he will not respond. He can't respond. There is no way. And if he does respond, it's because God has opened his heart and God has had mercy upon him, and it goes back to God's grace and God's grace alone. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians chapter 1. The 29th verse, for to you it has been granted to believe, or for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. To you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for Him. But notice, it has been granted. It has been granted. And that's the only reason you believe in Christ, is because God granted that privilege to you. Faith is by the grace of God. Acts chapter 18, verse 27. Acts chapter 18. It's not just we're building on one verse in the Bible. You know. It's all through the Scriptures. Acts chapter, this is the assumption. Acts chapter 18, verse 27. And when he had, when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to him, to the disciples, to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed. Notice what it says there, through grace. When God wrote that, I didn't write it. He believed through grace. It's only by the grace of God that any man can believe in Christ. That's the language of the Word of God. That's the language of the apostles, because they knew that grace was at the root of all things. Even repentance is by the grace of God. Now, we're not saying we don't have faith or we don't repent. We do. We'll be hearing about that even later on today. But even those responses to the gospel are by the grace of God. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Repentance is the grace of God. Is by the grace of God. Unless God gives us His grace, we will not repent. We cannot repent. We will never repent. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. To grant means to give. To give repentance. God has given repentance. You see a man converted, you say, God has had mercy upon him, and God has regenerated his heart, and God has given him faith and repentance. Glory be unto God. Not unto the man. Because he had no power to change himself. He had no power to repent. He had no power to have faith. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life. Whoa. Here are Gentiles coming to respond to the gospel. What do you say about that? Well, we're just so happy that you made a decision for Jesus. No. You don't say that. You say, God has been merciful to these people. And God has given them repentance. Glory be unto God. See, that's the way the apostles thought. That was their mindset. Because they knew everything was by grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The 25th verse. Verse 24 about quarrels in the church and... The bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Now, this, we've all had some experience with that, haven't we? If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. They are in captivity. They are in prison. There's no way out. And we are to correct them. We are to do it gently, patiently. But you know what? They'll never change unless God gives them repentance. I can't give it to them. They don't have it in themselves. We need to pray that God will give them repentance. How many times have I seen, time after time, in church discipline cases, unless God gives men repentance, there's nothing I can do. I can correct. I can gently lead them to the truth. Be patient even when I'm wronged. But unless God gives them repentance, they'll not repent. They can't. And they'll be held captive by the devil to do his will. Repentance is by the grace of God. Justification is by the grace of God. For whom God predestined, He regenerates, He justifies, Romans 8:30, He glorifies. He does it. He does it. And even sanctification. And you might say, well, surely, now, preacher, you've got to give us a little bit of room on sanctification. Just give us a little bit of room here.